Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God and what it means to be a Christian. Many of you have read the book Higher Liberty. If you haven't, it's free online at hisholychurch.org, and you can go there and download it. You can get a copy if you want from us, or you can print your own out. And in it, we talk about a word, exousia, and that's a Greek word that's translated into power, sometimes translated into authority, sometimes translated into the word right in the Bible. It's also translated in the Bible into the word liberty. If you go back to Greek texts of the time, including Koine Greek, you will find that it is the strongest word in the Greek language for liberty. It actually is defined in the concordance as the right to choose. But somehow or other, people in modern interpretation have come to the idea that exousia means government. It means the power of government to choose for you what you're going to do, what you're going to give, what you're going to be able to keep, what you're not going to be able to keep, everything. And the governments of the world have their dogs that they sick on you if you're not doing what they want you to do, if you're one of theirs. And you become one of theirs through making covenants with them. And you make all kinds of covenants. People talk about secret contracts. They're not secret. You're just ignorant. They're very open about them. They explain how they work. You just haven't learned that. They don't want to explain how it works to you. I mean, you know, it's if you're in prison and there's a combination lock to your door, they're not going to teach you the combination. They're just, it's not part of what they want to teach you. But it's there. The information is there. But anyway, this word exousia, it comes in another form, autoexousia. Exousia. Autoexousia. You know what that translates into? Self-determination. People are trying to find self-determination, ways of self-determination. That's what, you know, that's what made this country great, is there was a great deal of room for self-determination. You could own your own land, you could own your labor, you could own your right to choose. You could own your liberty. It was your right. It was proclaimed that God gave you that right, and that's true. All your rights came from God. Rights come from God. Your right to choose came from God. Eat of this tree, eat of any other tree. If you eat of this tree, you will die. If you eat of all the other trees, including the tree of life, you will live. And somebody decided, I'm going to eat of the tree of knowledge. I'm going to decide for myself. Self-determination without God is death. Autoexousia without the God of heaven, the Creator, the tree of life, the Holy Spirit, is death. Christianity, the followers of Christ, are to choose life. That is what the pathway leads to, is life. And it is a pathway. And because you've gone a long way in the wrong direction, it's going to take a long trip to get back. You know, Rome wasn't built in a day, and you didn't walk out of the kingdom of God in a day. You did it over a long period of time, and now it takes a little while to get back to your father's house. And in that process, there are many pitfalls and dangers, and this is, we talked in the last show, which is a part of this series now, about the valley of the shadow of death. That it's full of rocks and predators and cliffs and falls and things where sheep can get hurt. And a shepherd knows that it moves from one pasture to the other, but it's a dangerous area to go through. Yea, though I walk the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, because the Lord is my shepherd. it doesn't mean there's no dangers there. We have to be very careful and listen to the shepherd. Listen to his ways. And his ways are very simple, but yet the complexity, in other words, very narrow. But the complexities of the valley of the shadow of death, there's lots of pitfalls. There's a cliff over here, there's rocks over here, there's snakes over here, there's wild dogs over here, and there's a lot of dangers out there. And so you have to listen to the shepherd. He says, you don't go that way, go this way. This is safer. And so this is what Christ came to tell us is the safer way, the righteous way. And that's what we're supposed to be seeking, the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. In other words, self-determination with God as our guiding spirit. Or self-determination. I mean, Cain was for self-determination, but without God, out of the presence of God. Lamech, Nimrod, they're all for self-determination, except for those they want to serve them. They don't come to serve. They come to be served. And you see, this is how they create the beast systems of the world. As they get all the people who want others to serve them, wait on them, provide for them, together. And of course, they bind them together in neat rows, in filing systems. And they belong to God. And people see, oh my gosh, this system of control is wicked. So they throw out the idea of having a system. Like the last series we did on churchism. The guy wants to throw out anything that looks organized. Because he thinks the problem is systems. The problem is systems that are not based on the DNA, the character of Christ. The spirit of Christ. That's the problem. Because Christ was according to the spirit of his Father. And we need to move according to the spirit of that Father so that that Father is our Father and Christ is our brother. And then we have self-determination with God. Autoexcusia. The right to liberty. The kingdom of God. Do we have the right to the kingdom of God? Are we seeking the kingdom of God? We are if we are seeking his righteousness. How are we casting our bread on the waters to build a voluntary society known as the kingdom of God, so that our daily bread does not come from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, but come from God through those who love us as themselves? This is the message of the gospel. Modern Christians don't do that. They go to those benefactors who exercise authority and they pray for their daily bread, their welfare, their food stamps, their health care. And now Nimrod is saying, if you don't get our system, if you don't become registered in our system, if you don't seek to be subject to our system, we're going to cast you out of the universe. They're going to do away with you. They're going to beat you. They're going to punish you. And they're going to think they're doing good. And this is what I see. I see the spirit of evil milling about by the millions in the hearts and minds of people in every country. And we want to do battle with that? We need to put on the full armor of God. So we talk about forming free churches, the free church. There's only really one church. Through forming free congregations, free assemblies. A congregation is an assembly of people. Not an association, not an incorporation. It's just people saying, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Who's my neighbor? Somebody asked me that. Who's my neighbor? Well, it would be the people that you assemble with. And so we have a thing we call a congregation of record. It's by your testimony, you say, I'm going to assemble with these people. And we're going to pick a minister. And this is our minister. What is his job? How does he minister to you? Does he plow your heart? Does he regulate your thoughts? Or does he come to serve? Does he tell you stories? Or does he exercise authority over you? Does he point to the Father? Does he point to the tree of life? Does he point to the way of God, but allows you to make that choice? Or is he tempted to plow your heart? And that's what a deacon, a minister of 10, should be. Someone who allows you the right to choose. But you still have to choose him as your deacon so that you can say, these 9 families are going to be my responsibility in my heart, in my mind, that I'm going to love them first. But because I must love my neighbor as myself, then that group, that free assembly, should love other free assemblies as much as it loves itself. With equal love for the other assemblies as you have for your own. How do you do that? You do it through a network of charity. The body is a network of blood veins and nervous systems of communication, where I touch something with my finger and my head knows it. Where I feel pain and I attend to it. How can you do that if you're not connected in a network as a people? You are the blood veins. You are the nervous system. And this is what your ministers are. They're just the blood veins and nervous system of a body, connecting the cells. You know, every cell in your body has a life of its own. It has an identity of its own. It has a DNA of its own. You know, cancer is when one of those cells develops a different DNA. Autoimmune diseases, which we mentioned in the last show, are when your body doesn't recognize the cells in your body and your own immune system begins to attack you. These diseases are rampant today because your DNA is mixed up, because you're mixing your spiritual DNA with the spiritual DNA of both God and the adversaries of God, and it creates confusion. You're stepping off the path or the way of God. You think that way is some sort of intellectual choice. It is not. Anyway, we're going to look at a number of things here to help get you back on that path. And I mentioned in the last show these things that we call vices. And I was looking for my list here. I had it here just a second ago. But anyway, we have a list also of virtues, of patience and love and charity actually, if you look up virtues and vices in like the Wikipedia, you'll see that they've got different labels on many of the virtues and vices. And you would think that they would have come to some kind of an agreement that, you know, they've got temperance and patience, and these things seem to almost overlap because there are so many definitions to words, which is another thing we study here all the time. But the reality is, it is that difference between virtue and the real difference between virtue and vice is that vice is the absence of the virtue. It's what takes place when the virtue is not there. So the focus is not on getting rid of your vices. That's kind of an egotistical approach to it. I'm going to get rid of my vices. But what I am going to do is start to love virtue. Love the path. Love the way. If you focus on the vices, you're actually focusing on the problem. But it doesn't mean that you don't recognize that you have vices, that you lose your patience. And this is one of the things that we mentioned also in the last show, that we had a talk with our local shepherdess, who's learning the ways of a shepherd, and contending with sheep. which can try your patience. Any livestock can try your patience. Goats are the best, I think, but sheep certainly can try your patience. They do it in a little bit less overt way. Goats will drive you insane. I always remember a guy who was the softest spoken guy, always talks peace and love and sweetness and everything. And I knew he raised goats and everything, and I didn't see him for a long time. And then I saw him, and I said, "So how are your goats doing?" He says, "Oh, we don't have goats anymore." I says, "Oh, what happened to them?" And he says, "Well, I came home one day, and they were all up on the haystack again. They broke into the fence and got up on the haystack." And so I said, "So what'd you do?" I was thinking he sold them. "So I shot them." I kind of, "Oh, really?" That he just shot all his goats. He just shot them. I guess off the haystack, although I can't imagine they were still on the haystack after the first shot or two. But his soft-spokenness was a facade. It was something that was put on, you know, on the surface. He now, last I heard, he was teaching people how to get in touch with their spiritual selves. So I shudder to think what spirit we're dealing with there. But I can tell you this, I've actually picked a goat up once and threw him over a fence after he stripped my low-die apple tree. But I was young and impatient and probably a little stronger than I am now. But the fact is, animals can try your patience, but what they're really doing is drawing out of you the impatience that already resides in you. They are bringing to light the festering wounds of impatience, and we all have them. Since we were little children, we were traumatized by people who abused us and exercised authority and humiliated us and did all kinds of things to us. Although some of us, obviously more than others, it doesn't really matter. The mark is there. The mark of injustice, the mark of unrighteousness is there. And it's there because we failed to forgive those who were unjust to us. Forgiveness works. If we forgive those that were unjust to us, that lied to us, that deceived us. People think, you know, they deceived us about all this fraudulent contract stuff, and they brought us into bondage, and they got us to sign up, and now we're slaves and human resources and surety for debt. Those wicked, wicked people, and we're angry. The first thing that people, a lot of times, when they realize that the whole world has gone back into the bondage of Egypt, the first thing they want to do is get angry. You cannot be angry without judging. Anger is not a product of love. Anger is right down the path of Cain. Didn't he get angry? Didn't he get mad? Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe that God can be in power if you give him the reins of control of your life and the power around you? Like a flow of a covering of power. If you believe that, why are you angry? Leave anger to him. He's better at it. You cannot be angry unless you're judging your neighbor. This is the judgment that Christ is talking about. The angry judgment. It's not the fact that you notice, you know, they deceived me. Oh my gosh. That's terrible for them. They are deceivers. Don't they realize that that will lead to destruction? Is that your reaction? Or is it those lousy deceivers who cheated me and fooled me? What's your reaction? One is of the DNA of God. The other one is not. The one is of the DNA of Cain. That's not the path you want to go down. That is the path you've been down. Now we're going to turn around and go back the other way. That requires that turning around. Requires forgiveness, because if you don't forgive, you will be connected like a dog to his mate. and you will not be able to get away. You'll hear lots of yelping, but he will drag you down the path of Cain. You have to forgive, to let go of those that are dragging you in that way. You know, if you go into a bar and you order milk, I always remember Bob Hope went into a bar and ordered a glass of milk, and everybody, all the mean guys in the movie, looked over at Bob Hope, you know, because he just ordered milk in a bar full of whiskey drinkers. And he quickly looked around and saw that he was kind of a dead giveaway, that he wasn't a tough guy, and he says, "In a dirty glass," and that was sufficient. So, little Bob Hope humor there. The reality is, if you go in a bar, they want you to drink. They want you to be like them. I've gone into bars to fix plumbing and electrical problems in years past. And guys who knew who I was, they wanted to buy me a drink. And I said, no, I'm on duty. Don't want to mix electricity and alcohol. So, but they want you to drink with them. Well, they're drunk on power. People want you to exercise power. I've told the story before about Billy Budd. Great story, Billy Budd. Where Claggett wants Billy Budd to be angry, like Claggett is angry. He wants to, and so he unjustly lies and accuses Billy of mutiny. And he stutters and he can't. He has to argue against this somehow. He has to make this right, and he does an act of anger. He strikes Claggett and kills him. But Claggett dies with a smile on his face because he got him to be angry. He got him to judge. Don't fall prey to that. Forgive the world. Forgive the evil. Love the evil. Not love being evil. Love those that are evil. Love thy enemy. Let God punish him. Let God clarify to him. Do not follow the path of Cain that plows the hearts of the people. Realize that the way the beast gets power is to draw you into its ways. God already has power. He doesn't want you because he needs your power. He wants his power to flow through you because he's the giver of life. And his power will give you life. But his power will not have the nature of exercising authority over others. And that nature has been scarred into us, that we, like ruts in a row, when things happen, we fall into that rut and it starts pulling the wheels of our life over into the ways of Cain. Humility, patience will get us out of those ruts, will let us rise above those paths that lead to destruction, that will take us over the cliff. Follow the guide of the shepherd. So anyway, I've been writing an article on Christianity. And I haven't looked at it in a long time. I pulled it up just before the show began. And actually it was entitled False Christians at one time. But anyway, I started off, I have that I'd been seeing these different articles like Blind Guides from Dobbin Meyer and State-Owned Churches are Killing America by Chuck Baldwin. And Today's Christianity by Paul Proctor, and there's a number of others. And they are touching on some of the evidence of the problem. But they're not really seeing the source of the problem. It's like, the DNA of a child is not visible at first. But we will see the evidence of that child. But we have to go back to the source that has taken us, you know, if you take a wrong turn and start going off the path, usually the best way to get back on the path is to go back the way you came. And really, in essence, that's what you have to do, because it is not just one wrong turn, it's many wrong turns. You know, Cain, Adam and Eve did a wrong turn when they decided to decide for themselves what was good and evil. Then Cain took another wrong turn when he decided to bludgeon his neighbor. We can actually go back to Cain. Adam and Eve took this wrong turn when they decided to decide for themselves. They took another wrong turn when they decided to hide from the truth of that. They took another wrong turn when they fled the light of God. And Cain went also out of, see, they went out of the presence of the garden. Cain went out of the presence of the garden and out of the presence of God altogether. You see, there's many wrong turns, and we get lost way off away from the ways of the kingdom. So to get back, we have to stop trying to exercise authority over our neighbors like Cain. Then we have to see the light and the truth of our own error and failings. And then we have to start eating of the tree of life, acting upon the righteous ways of God. And that's where Christ was leading us. And if we are Christians, we're going that way. But I see lots of people who say they are Christians, go to churches, but it's all about self-justification, self-determination. I picked this church. I picked that religion. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. And that's all superfluous. It's all about being impotent in the ways of Christ, because they're not actually going the ways of Christ. The Pharisees thought they were fulfilling the purposes of God according to Moses. And Christians today think they're fulfilling the purposes of Christ, of God, according to Christ. But the reality is modern Christian has more in common with the Pharisees than he does with the early Christians. And most people who profess to be Christians haven't got a clue what the early Christians were doing. They don't understand how they were organized together to provide the daily bread according to the Spirit of God dwelling in their own hearts. Damnable heresies have come into the church and say it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the agencies of government, through the Corban that is identical to that of the Pharisees, which made the word of God did not affect, because it was based on forcing our neighbors to compel and give to us our needs. And I don't know how simple it is. And I hear it all the time. And as soon as we get on this, I see people, you know, dodging away, you know, in conversations on the street or at other people's houses, you know, where I point out that Social Security is the Corban of the Pharisees. It's identical. It was a system by which you take care of the needy of your society. But you've given the right to choose, the determination to choose as to what you will give and how much you give and who you will give it to somebody else. You've given that power to somebody else. That exousia, the right to choose, to somebody else. And you've done this because you said, I want to join your club, your religion, your way of taking care of the needy, and I want you to force my neighbor to take care of me if I have a need. That's coveting your neighbor's goods. That's jealousy and envy. That has nothing to do with Christ. And if Christ was living in you, you would have nothing to do with that. But you do have something to do with it. And your eyes are blinded and there's scales on them. And I'm trying to lift them up to let the light in. We're going to let more light in when we get back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the right path and the wrong path, and we know the Pharisees went the wrong path. They strayed from the path of Moses. We know that Moses and Christ were in agreement. So they must have been talking about the same path. And in truth, Abraham, as well as many of the other prophets, were talking about this path of taking care of yourselves through faith, hope, and charity, through love for one another. not taking care of yourselves through the force of Cain and Nimrod and Pharaohs and Caesars. And the Pharisees began to think that it was a good idea to take care of themselves through the force and power of government, through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And Christ said you were not to be that way. And he said he was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees and give it to another who bore fruit, and you will not bear fruit in your society, not the fruit of God, unless you live by faith, hope, and charity. And modern Christians do not. They live by force. The ways of the Pharisees turned Israel away from God. Of course, they had already rejected God in their hearts and in their minds. And we see the evidence of that when they physically rejected God by electing to have Saul as a ruler who could exercise authority one over the other. That was a rejection of God. And it would lead to, you know, all the things that it has led to for them and for us today. And they were still claiming to be the children of God. But according to Jesus, you don't even know the Father, because the Father is not in you. You're following the adversary, the way that was contrary to God. John the Baptist, till John the Baptist, the kingdom of the world was established by force. Because the word he uses there actually means world. The kingdoms of the world were established by force. Like Cain, like Lamech, like Nimrod, they forced the people to come together, to march in a straight line, to give according to the will, not auto exclusia, but according to the exclusia of those governments of the world. John the Baptist said, if you have extra and your neighbor has need, fill it with love for one another. He was preaching the straight way. Christ preached it too. Keep the commandments. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop stealing. Stop taking. Stop abusing your neighbors. Learn to live by faith. This is what Christ was saying. But people say, we believe in Jesus, we just don't want to do what he says. But he says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. This is the whole message of Christ. If you take out what is inconvenient, you're not doing what Christ said. Not in the slightest. You know, civil law, Roman law, Roman civil law are convertible phrases meaning the same systems of jurisprudence. Black's Law Dictionary, 3rd edition, page 332. We can also find in Black's Law Dictionary, as well as in Maxims of Law, you know, much of Black's Law Dictionary, if you want to look something up, you have to know the Latin. So if you were to look up the word libertinum, it's like liberty with an I-N-U-M, you would come across a phrase, in gratuum legis civilis. Civil law reduces the unwilling freed man to his original slavery, but the laws of the Anglos judge once manumitted as ever after free. You're dealing with civil law today, not the law of the Anglos. That isn't the law that you depend upon. You've gone over to the other through your systems of application and participation, through your benefits. The greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Hypocrites who outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of iniquities. The Bible talks about them. They talk about a church with a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof, the potestas thereof, the governmental power of the church. The church is defined in Black's Law Dictionary as one form of government. It's not the form of government that we are now seeing Christians following. Christ says you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, yet the modern Christian is exactly like the governments of the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, they are of the governments of the Gentiles. And they give Caesar more and more power over them, more and more exousia, more and more right to choose for them every time they apply for those benefits and make covenants with them. They don't realize that the temples that the Christians would not go and worship at were government buildings. I write in this article, some temples even stored official documents and contracts, including birth certificates, Temple of Saturn. In the Temple of Saturn, on the eastern slope of the Capitoline Hill, there was a common treasury supported by a general tax and special reserve funds and what they called the Aerarium Sanctum. Originally consisted of the spoils of war, but maintained chiefly by a 5% tax on slaves who were fired or discharged. Slaves? That's employees. The slavery in Egypt, they appointed taskmasters over them. Everybody in America works for a taskmaster, a federal taskmaster, has a federal employer ID number, he has a federal employee ID number, and everything he earns is taxed. And some of that tax is his unemployment tax to help care for those that are discharged by this taskmaster. Whether he also works for a corporation in the state called McDonald's or Rocketdyne or whatever, Enron, they're all employees of the federal government and have a federal employee identification number because they're all in this corporate entity. And they go to Capitolina Hill, for their benefits, which they get from their temples. This is what was going on in Rome, Temple of Saturn. The Aerarium was the name of a public treasury. Yeah, that's right. This place where you get the money coming out of the temples, where you were registered and your births were registered so that you could get your benefits. And it included the operation of public finances. Elected questors had oversight of these funds. They had no imperium, and I'll explain what that is. Imperium used to rest in all the families, but the imperium of Rome rested in the emperor. He had that authority, and we'll have to go into that at another time. In the Republic, they were elected by the people, but in the empire, they became appointed positions from the top down. This is the same way it was in Judea, or in Israel originally. You elected the people that were to receive the funds that were to take care of the needy of your society, and that was called your minister, your Levite minister. And if he didn't do a good job, you could fire him and stop giving to him and give to somebody else. But it was an ongoing circulation of funds. Most of the funds were in your pocket, in the pocket of every other individual of the country. And when there was a need, it went through these ministers to make sure that nobody was overlooked in what they call pure religion. This is what the early church was doing. This is also what the world was doing. It had ministers, but they exercised authority one over the other. If you didn't give, they forced you. You didn't elect them. They were appointed over you. This is the way it is in the world today. The same way it was in the world at the time of Christ. But it was not that way with Christians. Because they were not of that world. They had their own system. And we can show in article after article and in the books that this is why Christians were persecuted. Is because their religion was private. Jus privatum, which I talked about in the previous series. As opposed to jus publicum. Yeah, I actually just talked about it in a two-part series on Paul. Was Paul a Roman citizen? I mean, there's so much you don't know, so much I would want to share with you, and there's so little time to do it in. We need to turn around and look at things different. This word imperium, it's the power status. It says the imperium could be used as a term indicating the characteristic of the people, the wealth held in items, and the measure of formal power they had or could exercise. In the world today, you are expected to lay your right to choose over yourselves on the altars, the civil altars of mankind. In God's kingdom, you retain your right to choose, your exousia, your liberty. But you still have to give on an altar. And that's a living altar. That's why they talk about living stones in the New Testament. And they were actually living stones in the Old Testament as well. But you give to that individual, and you watch that individual and make sure that individual gives to others in righteousness. In other words, if this person is the deserving poor, you want to see them helped out so that they become strong. You strengthen that poor. If they are the undeserving poor, that they are the slothful, then they should go to the civil altars of Rome. And they will. And they are there now. Problem is, the altars of God have fallen into the ways of Rome, which is the church of God, is not doing what the early church did, which was to take care of the social welfare of all other Christians through faith, hope, and charity alone. A narrow path, a straight way, a way that is cast up, a way that makes the word of God to effect. But the way you're doing it, or most Christians are doing it, is the way of Corbin, of the Pharisees, that makes the word of God to no effect. Because you go to the temple of Saturn. You call it a government building, but that's what Saturn was. And you say to men who exercise authority, I need my benefits now. I paid in, I helped out the needy when I was working, now I'm not working anymore. The problem is, and we see this all over the place, is that people, in this huge wave of people on unemployment, I can't tell you how many people I've seen that have been on unemployment and stayed on unemployment when they could have got jobs because it was easier. They're slothful. In the kingdom, you'll say, look, you could get a job. You could work here. You could work there. You could do this. You could do something. If you do not work, you should not eat. Thessalonians. That is the way of righteousness. That's what will strengthen the poor. That is pure religion. But you have given the power of religion to the state. People worry about incorporated churches. Worry about the spirit that is living in those churches that allows people to incorporate themselves and their children and bring them into bondage and in debt forever and ever and ever. Before Israel could come out of bondage, it had to continue to pay its tally of bricks, but it got its benefits through faith, hope, and charity. It no longer got the benefits. It still had to pay. And we've written articles, Not So Secure Socialism, that show you that that's the way the law is written. They don't have to give you any benefits, and you still have to pay in. And it should be that way because you've been slothful. You have to turn around and start going the other way. You don't have enough strength or power or time left in your life to make things right. You certainly don't have the power to make other people right. And as soon as you start doing that, you're going the ways of Cain. All you can do is bear witness that you are going to help one another. And there are people amongst you that need help, and sometimes they're too proud to ask. But that prayer is an act of humility. Prayer before others, saying, I'm in trouble. I need help. And we can't make it and do all the things that we do I mean, we could get by, but I can't do all the things that we do and make radio programs and write books and stuff like that unless people help us. I admit it. I don't have the power to do the things that I used to do. I was up till 2 last night. I wasn't working all that time, but the reality, I was dozy by the time I finally went to bed. But that's when I wrote most of the books, Covenants of the Gods. You know, 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm still up at 5 and 6 o'clock to do work. I would sleep 4 or 5 hours a night. I can't maintain that pace anymore. We need your help. But you need to help others more important in your local areas. And the fact is, those that are hearing the kingdom, they're far apart. First thing you do when you gather together in a congregation of record and you say, I'm going to try to watch your back in hopes that you will watch my back. Not because. I'm going to watch your back because I'm to love my enemy and my neighbor, and I'm supposed to be living by love and by giving up my life so that I will have life more abundant granted to me by this spiritual realm of God that actually is in control. And I believe that. And I'm going to go that way because that's the way that Christ talked about. And I want to believe that way. And I want God to teach me more about that way. And so I'm going to seek the righteousness of God. And I'm going to seek it with you guys in a congregation of record, in a network of record, in a kingdom concept of righteousness. That's what you have to do. Now, those people will be spread out. So the first thing you want to do is find other people. I want to build, okay, you're in Poughkeepsie and you're in Toronto and you're in wherever. I want to find people for you to gather together within your local area so that you can become a true congregation of record, an intimate brotherhood. But I don't want to lose you to some local congregation. I want you to be a part of a whole network, one body, one church, seeking to be ruled by God and His righteousness in a righteous way, remaining friends with the unrighteous mammon if I cannot be free, while I provide the benefits of society without praying to the benefactors who exercise authority. That's a hard job. That's a full-time job. That's a job that's going to require sacrifice. That is pure religion. That is what you must do if you want to be free. Not fill out papers and file them with the Commerce Department. That's not going to set you free. You have to change your way. You have to let God's DNA alter you into the way and the program of Christ. It's not a head trip. It's a heart trip. And the head will follow as God writes His laws upon your heart and upon your mind. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is to seek the Corban of Christ, the ways of Christ, the faith of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. We have to turn around and go another way. We have to develop the imperium of righteousness. The right to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. We have to follow those ways of righteousness. And there's so many things, so many layers of deception that have come down in the churches, in our public schools, and even in the private schools. I mean, we have been going the wrong way for 1,000 years. And the layer upon layer of confusion and deception makes almost anything I say iconoclastic. But it really comes down, even though you're a complex individual and you can want to do what's right, but there's a part of you, part of your genetic memory, a part of the scars in your own heart that keep dragging the wheels over into unrighteousness, and you have to keep seeing that and coming back so that those scars will heal. And you can be a child of God again. You need to seek that kingdom by constantly realizing how far away from the kingdom you've gone. And it's going to require your willingness to be sacrificed like Christ. Not in some dramatic event, but daily sacrificed, where you share with others. You give to others that have true needs. That you begin to pay not only Caesar, but also into Christ's kingdom. Investing in Christ's kingdom. Remaining friends with the unrighteous mammon. But the fact is, and we can get into that detail, and we do in the Free Church Report, at least if you read the footnotes, and all of that is available also free online. But the way of Christ, the gospel of Christ, what Paul was talking about and who he was talking to were going this way of taking care of one another, of providing for one another, of being the government of God in righteousness, sacrificing themselves so that they can have life more abundant, but by casting their bread upon the waters, by freely giving to the needy of their society, and occasionally to people, even the stranger in their midst. But they formed a society. When you pick a minister, we ask that you give something to them to show an actual moment in time that you recognize this person as a minister of Christ. Now, you have to continue to watch them so that he proves himself. This is what it says in Timothy. He has to prove himself. But how can he prove himself unless, I mean, is he going to hit the mark? It's like taking somebody to the target range and not giving them any ammunition. He just points the gun and he says, yeah, Sarge, I hit the bullseye. How do we know? Unless you give him ammunition to shoot at the target. And it won't be enough, but it'll be a start, and he will begin to practice. He will have to ask God every time he spends the money of Christ for the good of those that seek the kingdom. And they become part of this circulatory system of the body of Christ, doing what the early church did, not just not incorporating. That's not going to get you anywhere. You have to become the social welfare, the Corban of Christ, the pure religion of James. You have to be that. If you do that, a spiritual power will flow through and around you that will make you something separate from the world. It will make you holy. You will not make you holy by your conscious decisions. You will be made holy by the fact that you are not just sayers, Lord, Lord, but doers of the will. It will change you. It will change your spiritual DNA, and eventually it will change your physical DNA. But you cannot change your spiritual DNA by your forms and rituals. You have to allow yourself to be changed by connecting to the sacrifice of Christ. They talk about we are sacrificed in Christ, not unless you are walking in Christ's ways of sacrifice for one another and love for one another. That's where you have to go. And you do this by your choice in spirit and in truth. Till we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.